Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the chance to be here and the opportunity to be behind this pulpit. Father, help me now as I preach in the flesh. There's times that we get nervous. There's also times, Lord, that if we mess up, we'll say the wrong thing. But Lord, you have given me this message. You've given me the words to say. Now help me say them. Help us to open our hearts. Help me to open my heart again and receive the message that you've given. Help everybody in this auditorium to do the same. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here whose life needs to be changed, that after this service they'd go away changed. I pray that we'd all go away encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was studying for this message. I study for every message, obviously, that I preach behind the pulpit when I know I'm going to preach it. But you know, there's times as a Christian, really all of us Christians, if we were asked to share something from the Bible, we ought to be able to. There ought to be times where something just meditates in your mind and you start thinking on it. A long time ago, I think about 2 months ago, pastor was up here preaching, and I wrote down in my Bible a question, and it was about the disciples. And it was just something I needed to go study out. And he had been reading, and he talked about the disciples, and usually after Jesus taught or spoke, the disciples would come to Jesus, and they would ask him a question. And I always liked to see what the disciples had to ask Jesus. And so I wrote that down. But it wasn't just a normal question, it was a doubting question. And I thought to myself, you know what, I'm going to research in the Bible some of the areas where the disciples doubted. I just want to see and learn from it as a Christian where I shouldn't doubt the Lord and where they did, and just learn some of the questions that they asked. Well, I started doing that, and this message isn't that. This message is different. But we're going to talk about the disciples tonight, and I have a title for you, so you got to pay attention. Brother Klein, are you ready for this one? This is the title, all right? You sure you're ready? This is a long one. It goes like this: Don't digress into a doubtful disciple. Dive into dreadful disasters with the daring deeds of a dutiful doer. All right? Did you get all that? I want it all on the CD. You can go all the way around. All right, let me read it again. If you didn't get it. Don't digress, that means go down, into a doubtful disciple. Dive into dreadful disasters with the daring deeds of a dutiful doer. All right, that was my funny title of the day. Brother Klein, you don't have to put that on there. In fact, if you want, the title of the real message tonight is The Duties of a Disciple. The Duties of a Disciple. Folks, we're all supposed to be disciples. We don't have to be, but that is a good statement. Don't digress into a doubtful disciple. Because there was plenty of times the disciples doubted. Dive into dreadful disasters, which they did, with the daring deeds of a dutiful doer. I was trying to find a word for the doer part there at the end. I thought, you know, the deeds of a servant or something. So I looked up in the thesaurus and I thought, servant, okay, I'm just going to find, you know, something that starts with a D, because obviously I needed a lot of D's there. And doer came up, you know, and we don't use the word doer a lot in our English language here very often, if you think about it. But the Bible does say, be not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer. So that's a good statement there. But we're going to talk today about the duties of a disciple. You notice there in the beginning of Matthew, it lists the 12 of them. And it's just neat to think of their names and think of who they were. You know, the disciples came from so many. This isn't the message per se. We're not going to study the lives of the disciples tonight. But they came from so many different backgrounds, often like we are in here. In fact, the Bible even stops in that little list to mention it. He talks about Matthew the publican. All right, publicans are not known for being the most well-behaved, moral, upstanding people in the world in the Bible. So he mentions specifically there that Matthew was a publican. And there's many different people that are saved and that Jesus calls to be his disciple from all different walks of life. And that's the neatest thing about the disciples. You have one who's more arrogant and able to speak louder. You know, we think of Peter, right? He's the fisherman. He's the outspoken one, the bold one. And then you think of the other disciples. There was a physician there, possibly. We're not quite sure of that. But I'm sure some of them were not as outspoken as Peter, all right? And so the disciples' personalities come out. But we see the disciples always with Jesus, all right? And we're going to look at the call of the disciples here in just a second. But way back in the beginning, as soon as Jesus starts his ministry, the first thing he does when he starts his earthly ministry, first he gets tempted of the devil. We'll see that quickly. Think back about Jesus at a certain age. He gets tempted of the devil, and then he starts right into his earthly ministry. You know what he does as soon as he leaves that mountain, as soon as he leaves that time of temptation? He goes out right away, and he enlists four men to help him, four disciples. He realizes, even though he is God, even though he is Jesus, even though he can heal the sick and cure the lame and make the dumb speak, he needs help. And so he goes out and he gets four men. And it's an interesting thing to see how they were called. He just walks up and says, "Would you follow me? I'll make you fishers of men." And boom, four men come and they follow him. So it's a pretty neat thing to see and think about with these disciples. A lesson for us to learn. But as soon as he calls those four, we really don't see, at least in the book of Matthew, all of those, the rest of the disciples, how they're called. We go from that, and then we go right into here to verse 10. It just says there's 12 of them, and he's getting ready to send them out. So these disciples, ever since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they were always there. We think of them, think about what you've read in the Bible and the New Testament about the disciples. What were they always doing with Jesus? Well, sometimes they were crowd control. Keeping Jesus away, or keeping Jesus safe, really. You know, not that Jesus needed anybody to keep him safe because he was God. He wasn't, you know, he's not going to be killed before his time is there and all that. But you know what? It just takes some human manpower to protect the Lord. He was a human person. He still needed to eat. He still needed his space. All right. And so these disciples, and a lot of times, were just there to help. And they were the guys who ran around with the, you know, we think of the five loaves and two fishes. Who was the ones who carried all those to those people? The disciples did. So the disciples are always here. We see them, they're serving the Lord. They're running errands for him. He sends them sometimes. Remember when he wins the woman at the well? I was reading that the other day. He sent the disciples. Why weren't they there? They were in town buying meat for him. That's what they were doing. And so he sends them different places. They're basically the ultimate role models for assistant pastors. That's basically what it is. You know, Brother Young, Brother Gordon, go do this. You know, that's what, you know, pastor is trying to be like Jesus Christ. We all should be like Jesus Christ. But in this way, this is set up here. Jesus is the leader, and these guys are his servants. So we see them running errands, and we see them preaching at some point too. We see them ministering. We see them raising the dead. We also see him sinning. We also see him blaspheming the Lord. We see them in all the things that we can relate to as Christians. And so we're going to study tonight. There's only three things, three points, and I'll be done so that you can go home. And I don't know what everybody does on a Wednesday night, but I go to sleep. Amen. All right. By the time I get home, amen. I may grab something to eat because we're Baptists. Amen. We always like to eat. I'm just going to keep going. That's going to be my, in the middle of the sermon, if I lose my place, I'm just going to say, "We're Baptists. Let's eat." You know, I don't know. You ever done that before where you were praying and you prayed and said, "Lord, thank you for this food," and you weren't thanking the food? That's happened to me at school. I think this could be one of those days. Everybody watch out. Amen. So we're going to look at three things about these disciples. Three things. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, you know, honestly, folks, we're called Christians today. But you know what we should have been called in the beginning and are called, should be called now? Disciples. The name Christian was given as a derogatory statement by the world, which of course I don't get mad at that. I am a Christian. Lord, I am a follower of Christ. And nowadays, the world will use the term Christian to talk about someone who follows Christ. And honestly, that term has been so polluted by false Christians and fake Christians and carnal Christians, but I'm still proud to be a Christian. I still pledge to the Christian flag. I still read from the Christian Word of God. I go to a Christian, not just a Christian, but a Baptist church. Amen. Not just a Baptist church, but a independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church. And so before we start putting labels on everything, let's go back to what the label we're supposed to have is. It's a disciple. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciple is someone who follows. Someone who imitates exactly, someone who wants to be exactly like that person. I don't want my son to be my disciple entirely, all right? I think all parents, as soon as we think of our son being exactly like us, we don't want that to happen. But I do want him to follow some things that I do as I follow the Lord. And I want to point my son to not just be a disciple of me or a disciple of what the world wants him to be, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's look at what the Bible has to say tonight about being a disciple. Let's have you turn back to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. The three points I'm going to give you are the call and costs of a disciple, the commands of a disciple, and the characteristics of a disciple. I'll give those three to you ahead of time. So let's look real quick at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So here's some men, and they're fishing. And he looks over at them, and he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's it. That's all he said. Didn't say anything else. I don't know what he did. I don't know if all he did was kind of walk by and say, "Hey guys, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," and then just start walking away. I don't know. I don't know if he sat there and looked at him and he looked him in the eye and they got this connection and saw that it was Jesus, kind of like I'm looking at Tristan right now. "Follow me and I'll become and make you fishers." I don't think he did that. Maybe he did, I don't know. But I don't know. But I know that all he said was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But look at what happens. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And this is two grown men. I can't imagine this necessarily. But let's keep going. Brother Walton is shaking his head. Can you imagine Jesus walking by your turkey barns and saying, "Hey, Brother Walton, come follow me. I'll make you, I don't know what the fishers of men turkey. I'll make you a capturer of turkeys." I don't know. There's a lot of those in the world too, and they need to be saved. Amen. Oh boy. I better keep preaching. Amen. This is getting unspiritual. All right. Verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship." So these guys are in the ship now, "with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching in the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout Syria. And they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him." So here we have more people following Jesus. "Great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So obviously everywhere Jesus goes, he's gathering a multitude of people. He is. Now look down in the next verse there in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and he was set. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So there's two things here. One, I always picture, put yourself in the Bible for a second. You go through these things, and you see he calls four men, right? Four disciples. So right now we have the four disciples, the first four, and they just immediately followed Jesus as soon as he said it. So they're following him, and he obviously goes around, does a lot of miracles, and people are thronging to Jesus. I mean, he's the sensation around the whole area. He is the one to go see. People are following him. People are coming after him. But it seems funny to me. I don't know if it is to you. Look at verse 1. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes." You know, in my mind, I'm picturing Jesus, and this is probably not a good way, you know, to do this, but he calls the four disciples and says, "Hey guys, follow me." He does miracles, and then all of a sudden he turns around and goes, "Whoa," you know, and he sees the multitudes. That's just what I picture in my mind. I don't know if that's true or not, but it does sound like that, right? It says, "And seeing the multitudes," and you just scratching your head thinking you didn't see them before, you know, there's a multitude of people following you. I don't think so. I think he knew that they were there. But that just struck me as funny. Amen. You got to have a little funniness when you read the Bible. You got to read the Bible with a little bit of humor sometimes. Amen. It's fun. It's fun to. I had a teacher. My favorite sermon I think ever in chapel was this guy who came when I was in school, and he preached a message about basically his whole message. I probably thought it was funny because the whole thing was just funny. But he basically preached the whole sermon, and it was about seeing the Bible from the unnamed person's point of view. You know, it doesn't tell you all the time who the people are that get involved in these things. But, you know, kind of like the guy in the Old Testament, they throw the man's body on the bones and the guy jumps back up, you know, comes alive. See it from their point of view. That'd be a little scary. Or there's another story. And he said, just think about this, too. He said, there's a story in the Bible about a man. He shoots the arrow out the window, you know, and then, you know, this, you got to understand who this guy is. He's a nut. But he said, I can just imagine, you know, when I read that, I imagine this guy shooting an arrow out the window, and all of a sudden, you know, a mile or two away, somebody's walking down the road, you know, and gets hit. So I don't know. That's the unnamed person. The Bible doesn't tell us if that arrow ever hit somebody, but it's funny to think about. So, amen. So Jesus sees a multitude, but notice, let's get back to the Bible, please. Amen. If I would stop doing this, we'd get done tonight. He went up into the mountain and he was set. His disciples followed him. So there's a multitude of people. He escapes the multitude. Think about that. He goes up to the mountain. He's trying to get away. All right. Not because he doesn't love the multitude, but, you know, he needs some space. He needs some time. But who follows him? His disciples do. And look at Matthew chapter 5. Do you know what this next sermon is? It's the Sermon on the Mount. We often think about the Sermon on the Mount being given to everybody that was there and all the sinners and everything. No, the Sermon on the Mount was for his disciples. So next time you read this, and we're not going to read it tonight. Next time you read this, think about it to you. That's what it says here. In fact, the first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. He wasn't talking to lost people there. He was talking to his disciples. So we see him call his disciples. Let's go back and I'll read it in just a second. You can flip back to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be in there basically the rest of the time. But you can notice here the first disciples called. They had no resistance. They immediately followed. And they followed Jesus. The Great Commission that he gives them later isn't just about young people and adults alike in church. It's not just about winning the lost. It's not just about baptizing. It's about discipling people. So the work of a disciple is very important. Jesus didn't just cure people and then leave them to go. No, he discipled people. And he had his disciples disciple people. So he calls these men to help him in his discipling. And he immediately takes them in and he calls them and they work with him. So the first four disciples are there. But you know what? We often go around, and I'm just going to say this as part of being a call. We think of the call of on somebody's life. You know, we talk about young men being called to preach. We talk about young ladies being called to be a pastor's wife or a missionary somewhere. But you know what? We're all called to be disciples. When Jesus died on the cross, he was calling to the whole world saying, I want to save you. Come be my disciple. But you know, truthfully, there's many people who get saved. And I wrote this down. I wrote down that I believe that more people today are being called to be a disciple than are answering that call. And bus captains, how many times have we faced that before? A young person comes in and gets saved. They get baptized even. But you know what? They stop there. And that's it. And God's calling them to be a disciple. He's calling them and he's saying, you know, we call them. We knock on their door and say, hey, why don't you come to church Sunday night? Why don't you come to church Wednesday night? I'm reaching out to that person trying to get them to come be a disciple. Truly be a disciple. Not just a saved person who's escaping hell. Not just an obedient saved person who's been baptized. But a true disciple of Jesus. Many people are being called and they're not making it. In fact, there's a story, I won't read it, in Matthew chapter 4. A scribe comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And Jesus looks at him and says, you need to give up what you have. And the scribe wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give up his earthly possessions. There's many stories about that. Read the life of Jesus. There are many saved people who I think believe Jesus was the Savior, but they weren't his disciples. You know why? They wouldn't give up what they needed to be a disciple. And so before we even get into what a disciple is, have you given up what you need to be a disciple? Have you given up some things to be the disciple of Jesus? In fact, it always requires some amount of sacrifice. It really does. It separates the good disciples from the bad disciples even. Think about the 12. What made the 12 different than all the rest of them? Well, their dedication and willingness and sacrifice and the things they gave up to be with Jesus. And part of it is scriptural, okay? Part of it, you know, God knew who the 12 people were going to be. But we think of it as the 12, but there was a lot of disciples, weren't there? And so discipleship and being a disciple and working for Jesus Christ isn't just something that only 12 people did. It's not something that just the church staff does, church. It's not something that just the pastor does. Well, the pastor, he's the pastor, so he's supposed to follow the Lord real close, and we can just sit in our pew and follow him from afar. That's not how it works. You want to be a good disciple? You get right up here where the pastor is. That doesn't mean you get back here behind the pulpit, but it means you do everything you can to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, whether you're in the pulpit, whether you're in the pew, whether you're in the nursery, whether you're on a bus, no matter what. We need to be good workers and laborers for Jesus. Amen? So how have we done that? Have we done that? In fact, Matthew 8:18, Jesus is talking to a certain man. A certain scribe came to him and said, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." This is the man I was talking about. "And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And we don't ever hear about that man again. You know why we don't hear about him? He wasn't able to give up his house. He probably had the best property in the town, but he wasn't able to give up that luxury to follow Jesus. Are we able to give up something that God says we don't need in order to follow him? Now, that doesn't mean we have to live in a place that's shabby or just, you know, nasty. God takes care of his own. We're going to see that. In fact, that's going to be the main part of the message here. But I just want to stress at the beginning, hey, folks, there's a call to be a disciple. And if you are saved, you need to go out and call other people, okay? If you're saved and you've won somebody to the Lord, I would personally say I've failed in this area before. I think everybody in this area has knocked on someone's door, witnessed to them, saved, led them to Jesus, maybe even brought them to church and they got baptized. But then it's like we forget about them and expect them just to grow on their own. It doesn't work that way. We've got to bring them here to church. We've got to bring them in to be disciples. We've got to. So fellow Christians, we've got to do that. We are part of that call. We've got to go tell people, hey, look, you need to be in church. Talk to a man in Linton. His name is Doug. He's a saved man, but he doesn't have a church home he goes to right now. He stopped. He's just quit. He stopped following the Lord. I talked to him at least for a few minutes there and tried to get him. I spent a few minutes putting that call to him and saying, Doug, you need to be in church. You're saved, but you know this. You need to be in church. You need a good church home. Well, I'm trying to, you know, we're deciding, and he's him hauling around. But I said, Doug, the truth is you need to be in church. Why don't you come over to us tonight? If you can't come over tonight, why don't you come over Sunday? You want me to come pick you? No, I don't want anybody to pick me up. That's okay. We have a bus. No, that's okay. Doug, you need to be in church. Here, I'm going to leave this for you here, and I left the tract for him. And I hope the Lord speaks to his heart. And I was a man there, and I was giving that man the call to come to church and to get his life right with God. And you could tell. Folks, you can tell when somebody's not following the Lord like they should. It showed in his house. It showed in his life. It showed in his face. And so let's give that call to folks. Let's give that call to the lost. If they're not saved, they can't be a disciple. Jesus said, if you don't bear any fruit, if you're not saved, if you don't show any sign of being saved, you're not a disciple. All right, let's go on to number two. The commands of a disciple. Now look at Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10 real quick. This is where we'll be the rest of the time. I will end shortly. And we'll be done. Matthew chapter 10. This is a neat chapter. In fact, today in chapel, I preached out of some stuff later involving this. But Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at what Jesus did. I stopped the verse. Look at verse 5. Then these 12 disciples Jesus sent forth. So he's getting ready to give these 12 disciples some commands. He's getting ready to tell them some things. He looks at these 12 men, the elite. I mean, these guys are, you know, they're the spiritual giants, let's just say. These are the men Jesus has chosen to go out and do specific things, more powerful than we do. Okay, these guys are going to give, so there's some things in these verses that even as disciples, we don't get. All right? None of us here are going down on Wednesday nights and raising people from the dead. Okay? None of us are going and curing people's tongues or anything like that. So Jesus is going to give them some power that we don't have. All right? But he is going to give them some things, and he's going to say some things that we need to put in our life. Look at verse number 7, or verse number 6. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach." We ought to do that. We ought to be preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 8. This is some of the stuff he gave them. "Healing the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, and freely give." You know, that whole section there, we don't do any of those things. But we've received a free gift of salvation. Let's go give a free gift of salvation to other people. Okay, we can take what he gives us there. In verse 9 and 10, he talks about providing neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, and he gives them all this stuff, and we'll skip down there in just a second. But you see this? He's given them specific commands. He's given the commands, and the first thing he says is go preach. He says, I want you to go preach. Hey, folks, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and preach the name of the Lord Jesus. He also says to baptize the saved, obviously the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. That's preaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's baptizing. So disciples, we're supposed to preach. We're supposed to baptize. And we're supposed to disciple the lost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship, folks. That's what we should be doing. And I've never seen a church that does it better, I don't think, honestly, than this church right here. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being a part of that. It's been a blessing to me. I've not been in the church as long as many of you have, but ever since I've been here, I've seen a discipling church. And that's encouraging. It helps me to be a better disciple. And that's another benefit of being a disciple. We can help each other with how excited we are about these things. Be like Christ. So what are we supposed to do as a disciple? Proclaim the name of Jesus, baptize the saved, disciple the lost. Be like Christ. What's preacher's statement? The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. That's it. That's really all it is. If we find out whatever Jesus did and then go do it, hey, we're going to do pretty good in the Christian life as far as that's concerned. If we copy what he did, all right? Be a light and a testimony. He says in another verse here in Matthew, ye are the light of the world. Okay, we're supposed to be a light. Matthew 10:27, which is right here, he says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. If our master is Jesus, it should be enough for me to be like Jesus. I like that. I like being a light and a testimony. He also says, look at verse 38 in this same chapter, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He says, hey, look, you know what? You got to be a light and a testimony, but you got to take up your cross and bear it, just like I did. You got to take that up. Go on. Be like Jesus. All right? Next thing, he says, you need to lose your life in your worldly distractions. Look at verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Have we lost our life for Jesus? Or are you holding on to something? Are you holding on to something that's part of your life? Well, you know, God can have all of my Saturday except for this time of year when I need to be outside. And God can have all of my, you know, evenings when I get home from work except for when I want to do this particular thing. Oh, except for my favorite TV show. He can't have that hour. That's not for him. And I'm not saying you can't have favorite TV shows and favorite different things you do for your own self, but is it getting in the way of God? Are you doing that instead of going soul winning? Are you doing that instead of praying? Boy, for myself and for everybody in here, are you getting up in the morning and just getting ready for work? Are you getting up in the morning, maybe reading a little devotion to say you did and then just going to work? Or are you giving God the time he wants from you to be his disciple? I think we could all of us say, I need to give him more time, right? I think we could all do that. I know I can. I know there's time if I spread my whole week out and I say, you know what? I wasted that hour there. I didn't give to God like I should have. You know, I was really not doing anything there that was productive. It wasn't even, you know, if I look back on it, it was fleshly. I should have given that to God. We could all do that, couldn't we? So here he says, we're supposed to lose our life, and if we do, we'll find it. It's good to find a good, you know, there's weeks and there's times as a disciple, as a Christian, we have up weeks and down weeks too, just like everybody else. Okay, we're all sinners. And, on some of those up weeks, if you live up here as a Christian, it's just a great thing, isn't it? You ever have those days and you think, boy, it's a great day to be a Christian. I've lost my life. All I'm doing today is serving the Lord. This is awesome. But you know what? There's other days where you're more selfish than you used to be. And you're starting to lose some. It's not as a fun life. It's not as exciting of a life to live for yourself. And I've had days like that too. Everybody does. But he says, lose your life and you'll find it. In fact, the ultimate thing as a disciple, the best command I can give you is, let's just be like Jesus. Let's just be like Jesus. Follow those things though. Proclaiming the name, baptizing, discipling, being a light, testimony, take up your cross. Lose your life and you'll find it. Number 3, and we'll be done. The characteristics of a disciple. Now let's look at this chapter here, chapter 10. We're going to start here in verse 16. Jesus is talking about the main disciples, the 12, but he starts talking about certain things that disciples do that the normal person doesn't do. Let's look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what's a good characteristic of you if you're going to be a good disciple? You need to be wise and controlled. Wise and controlled. Wisdom sees a situation as bad or good and then controls itself. All right. My area of lack of control at times is when I'm driving. The area that, you know, Nathaniel was the one who talked about that guy who I was driving behind today, and he was going really slow. Now, I was driving the church van of all things, you know, and I really got to be good now. I'm in the church van, and I've got a van load of teenagers, and we're going soul winning. But this poor guy who was going really slow, it was a green light. And, you know, and he's slowing down. I'm thinking he's stopping, and I go, beep, and I honk at him, which that's really mild, you know. I mean, I can, in my fleshly times, I could really lay on that horn and, you know, get mad at that guy, all right? But you know what? As soon as I did that, the Lord convicted me and said, you shouldn't have been honking. It's raining. You know, who knows what that guy is going through? Who knows? Now, for me, it doesn't help if I see him on their phone. Then the spiritual side really gets lost at that point, all right? I am not happy about that. I'm like, you know. Anyway, so as a good disciple, on the good disciple days, we're supposed to be wise and controlled. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I like that statement. Let's be wise and controlled as disciples. We're supposed to be servants. What does Paul say in all of his books? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Every book he writes just about, he says something like that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You want to see a good disciple? Go study the life of Paul. So let's be a servant, all right? The disciples were servants. They did things for Jesus all the time. So let's be wise and controlled. Let's be the servants. Let's be a laborer in the harvest. In fact, just before Jesus calls these disciples and just before all of this chapter here, in fact, look at chapter 9, right? Since we're right there. Look at verse 36 in chapter 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he gives those men that instruction and sends them out. So he says, hey guys, the need is great. There's plenty of people out there who are lost. There's a whole world out there who's lost. They're scattered. They don't have a sheep. They don't have a shepherd. They're a mess. And then he looks at his 12 disciples and says, hey, you guys, let's go do this. Let's do this. And he does. And he sends them away. And he sends them out into the corners of the nation. And they go out and they do it. So, folks, let's just be laborers in the harvest. Let's go do it. That's what Jesus said. So wise and alert laborers, servants. Verse 17 and 18, let's look at those. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when ye shall speak. Folks, we're living close to that day right there. He says right there, but beware of men. Hey, as disciples, we've got to be more aware now than ever before. We really do. We just have to. Now, it doesn't mean be cowards. It doesn't mean cower away in fear and sit back on the sidelines. It just means be careful, okay? There's going to be people that are going to accuse you of wrong. There's going to be people that, you know, don't be afraid of the no soliciting sign on the door. You're not a solicitor. You're a soul winner. Amen? Don't be afraid, you know, the beware of, you know, I'll kill you if you walk on my doorstep. Now, be cautious at that point, all right? There is some caution allowed. If it looks like one of those prepper's houses where they got booby traps in the sidewalk and cameras and barbed wire everywhere, I'd be a little careful about maybe just leave it in the fence, you know? But be careful, all right? That's what it's talking about, being careful. But he didn't say quit sowing it. He didn't say quit doing the work. He just said, you know what? Men are going to get worse. They're going to hate you for it. They really are. And so, as my disciples, go out anyway. But here's the next thing. Look at verse 19. We need to be an empty vessel that can be filled. These men, they weren't just supposed to be cautious. They were supposed to be empty of themselves so they could be filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 19, "For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." So if you do get sent to jail or taken off to the police station for preaching the gospel or something later on, God will give you what you're supposed to say. That's what he says right here. God will give you the wisdom that you need. God will protect you through that situation. He will. And it's oftentimes we get in the flesh and we think, "Lord, what am I going to do now?" He'll protect you. It'll be fine. Look at verse 20. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." When we go sowing, let's remember that verse. The Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Look at verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And he's talking about the fact that, you know what? Men are always going to hate Christians for what they're saying. They're always going to hate the message of Jesus. They hated Jesus enough to crucify him. They'll not stop at you just because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. They won't care. So let's be bold and confident in our witness. Look at verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, and what that preach ye upon the housetops." Folks, we're not just supposed to stay in our church with the lights off in the darkness. What we hear in here, we're supposed to go shout on the housetops. There's a song that says, "I'll shout it from the housetops, proclaim it from the mountaintops." That's what we're supposed to do. And so Jesus says here, hey, look, you may be careful of men. Know that they're going to hate you. Know that you need to be empty in order to go and witness to folks. But he says, hey, go out and be bold about it, though. Okay? That's why we call it, some people call it confrontational soul winning. Have you ever heard that term? It means I'm not just going to, you know, pass out a track somewhere or hope somebody comes and talks to me. I'm going to go confront them. And I'm going to say, hey, you need to be in church today. Hey, you, do you know you're saved? Hey, you, do you know the good news of Jesus Christ? And so let's be confrontational soul winners, not causing conflict, not conflictational soul winners, all right? But let's be bold about it, all right? That's what Jesus says. One more thing, and then I'll be done with this list. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, 27, go ahead and turn there real quick for me. Luke 14, 27. We're talking about the characteristics of a disciple. Do you have any of these? Are you lacking on some? Is there an area that you've slacked in? Are you as bold as you should be? Luke 14, 27. 14, 27 says this, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." So folks, if we're disciples that don't count the cost first, the world's going to know that. They're going to mock us for it. As a disciple, you've got to be cautious and careful. Okay? Right after bold and courageous comes cautious and careful. All right? That's pretty good. As far as the Bible is concerned, as far as giving us that instruction. So folks, we got to count the cost. You know what that means? It doesn't mean don't go out soul winning, but it means do you know how many people are in the town you're getting ready to go to? Do you know what kind of area it is? You know, I go teen soul winning, and I haven't lived here long enough to know every street, okay, in every town. And so I drive around, and you know what? In my mind, I'm looking at the houses, I'm thinking, okay, I want somebody to go to that door, but this street here, I don't want two young ladies going and witnessing there. I want them to go over here. And I want two young men to go over there. You know why? Because I'm trying to be cautious and not put them in a situation that they shouldn't be in. So let's be good disciples and servants, laborers, wise and controlled, aware and alert as the ministers of Jesus Christ. Three things we learned tonight. I don't know that it was presented the best. That you've been called to be a disciple and there is a cost. Okay? Everybody in here is a disciple of Jesus. Have you paid the cost? Have you? Is there something that you've been shortchanging God on? You know, there's a cost, but then there's a cost to be staying a disciple. Some people pay the cost up front, and they think, oh, if I go out and witness really hard the first year I'm saved, and, you know, we see it happen, right? They get saved, and they get on a spiritual high, and they start doing the things a disciple should do. They go out soul winning. They start riding a bus route. Sometimes they start getting involved in prayer meeting. They get here on Wednesday night. But what happens eventually if you're not careful? They start going downhill. And they stop praying on Wednesday nights. They stop coming on Wednesday nights. They stop visiting on their bus route. So they paid the cost, but it's not a one-time thing. As long as you are saved and as long as you're living, God says there's a certain amount of cost involved. All right? It's like a long-term debt that never can be paid. And boy, I can't pay the debt that Jesus paid for me. I can't. The best thing I can do for Him is to give my entire life to Him. Do we all have moments where we don't pay what we should? Yeah. Yeah, we do. We all do. I do. We're all human. Let's go back and check how much we're paying. Check how much is on that financial thing. You say, well, I give to the church. I give my tithe. I give more than my tithe. I give to missions. Oh, and I give more than that. I give to the building fund on Wednesday. I give a lot of money to the church. The Catholics do that. They do. You ever been to a Catholic cathedral where they have the gold and all that, you know? They do that. It's more than just money. I'm not saying money is not important. It is. God wants us to do that. There's blessing with that. But how does your other list look? Have you paid that cost? When I look at that cost compared to maybe what I'm paying money-wise, in my case, money-wise, you know, down here. But when I look at the two lists that I have, maybe a money cost, but then I look at what did it cost me in time? What did it cost me in prayer? What did it cost me in tears? How big are those lists on your account? Let's go look at our costs as disciples. Number two, we've been commanded to do quite a few things as disciples. It's more than just going out and going soul winning. It's discipling people. Amen. It's being like Jesus. And what about the characteristics? Does your character make it known that you're a disciple of Jesus? If you walked into a room of totally lost people, would you fit in? Would you? If you walked in, well, not wicked people, just people that aren't spiritually sound, okay? Would you fit in? Would we fit in? Now, we're a peculiar people. People look at us all the time and say, you're weird. People look at me all the time and say, I'm weird. I don't know if that's being a Christian or just because I'm weird, all right? It's hard to tell. I'll just blame it on being a Christian, amen? All right, I'm just being zealous for Jesus, amen? All right, but you know, the truth is, do we have those characteristics? Are we the right type of servant? Are we bold for Jesus? Are we those things? Let's count those three things for us. There was a message, I won't preach it again, but I preached it to the young people today, and it's in John chapter 17. I'll just read this verse for you. John chapter 17, verse 9. This is the same Jesus that called the disciples, the same Jesus that trained the disciples, is about ready to die. He's about ready to be crucified. He's in the garden. But you know what he does? He takes a whole chapter. Go home and read John 17. It's a great chapter. Jesus is having a personal conversation with his Father. His Father. And he looks at his Father. And you know what the whole conversation is about? It's a prayer from Jesus to God about his disciples. Jesus says, Lord, would you please be with them? They're going to be here on earth. I need you to protect them. Lord, would you please empower them? They're going to be here on earth. I need you to give them the power that you've given me. Lord, would you please be with my disciples? You loved me so much, and I love them so much, and I want them to have that in me. Lord, would you please give them my joy? Lord, please protect them. Lord, please give them this. It's an amazing chapter to read. Look what he says in verse 9, or just listen as he reads in verse 9. This is Jesus. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Hey, folks, we're in the world. But you know what's encouraging? Way back here, 2,000-some years ago, Jesus already prayed for me. That's pretty encouraging. I can go out on Saturday and knock on doors knowing Jesus has already prayed for me that day. Think about that. Next time you go out to be a disciple, think about, hey, Jesus has already prayed for me. He prayed that I would get saved before I got saved. Read the rest of that chapter. That's pretty neat. He did. He prayed that I would have his joy before I ever knew what joy was. That's pretty amazing. Go home if you want some encouragement. Think of that. Jesus prayed specifically for you before you even knew. We love him because he first loved us. So folks, let's be the right type of disciple. There's a call and there's a cost. Let's pay that cost. There's characteristics. There's things we need to do. There's also commands. But you know what? Jesus has already covered the bases. He's already prayed for all of us. In fact, the one thing he wants better than anything is that we'll be there with him. He says it in that prayer. John 17, he says, I would that they would be with me and see my glory. But you know what? He knew that those disciples had to stay there and witness for him. Some of them had to die for him. Will you? Some people later had to die for him. Maybe some of us will have to die for him. I don't know. But you know, the truth is, we're all supposed to be disciples. Boy, I'm so glad that Jesus counted me worthy. I'm unworthy, but he counted himself worthy enough to die on the cross for my sins. And the least I can do is give him my life and go out and tell other people the good news of Jesus. Have you done that this week? If you haven't, let's go do it. Boy, if everybody in here would just talk to one person, that'd be 100 people that know about Jesus. I mean, not just one person, but one person that's never heard it. You know, that's a good challenge for me as a soul winner and you. Why don't we go knock doors until we find one person who's never heard about Jesus' salvation? That's hard to find nowadays. So if we do that, we'll cover a lot of bases. We'll cover a lot of ground. We'll be doing what we're supposed to as disciples.